And it really came from, as I was reading, and I love this verse, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, where he said, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." And this is the verse. "For you were continually straying like sheep." It's Peter talking. I mean, most people think he's talking to a lot of Jews that had become believers. And he says, "You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." And I mean, to picture Jesus Christ and God as the shepherd and guardian of my soul. I just love that idea. And we're going to look at some other verses in Peter. And I was listening to John Ortberg. He did like five Sundays on, he called it soulology, as he talked through the soul. So some of these things I got from him. And what I want to do is basically look at how it is that word is used in the Old Testament, how it's used in the New Testament, and then look at some hymns, briefly, if we got enough time. And when it's used in hymns that you'll remember when I start. I'm not going to sing them, but maybe you can sing them. But that's what we're going to do. And what's interesting, years ago in seminary, there was a debate. They had a debate on whether Jesus died for just souls or people. And it was kind of an, you know, those are kind of the odd things that people do in seminary. It's like, well, and I thought then, and the one guy, the end of this, the debate guy, he said, Geisler said, "I've never seen a soul walking around without a body." So, you know, it's kind of a bold thing. But as we study this thing, and I thought it was going to be relatively easy, but that word soul, I'll give you a few things that the encyclopedia said about it. It's the word nephesh. It proves that I can kind of look at Hebrew and semi-pronounce it. And it says it's defined as the various dimension of a man's being, mankind. But the most basic is the soul. There's this whole sense that when he talks about soul, he's talking about you and me, who you really are, not just what walks in the door and sits in the chair, but your soul is really the most basic part of you. It occurs 130 times in the Psalms and Proverbs. Ortberg brought up that in the King James Version, if you look at a concordance, it occurred like 700 times. And then in the NASB, it's down to like 350 times. And then in the NIV, it's even less. And what's interesting is when you look it up in a Strong's Concordance, it's used for a bunch of different or English words. It's about 30 or 40 different words in English are translated from nephesh. One of them is soul. Another one is living being. We're going to get in that in a minute. Another one is self, person, desire, life, passion, hunger, appetite. It's like used, translated a bunch of different ways. That's why when it, you know, more of it is in the King James Version where it's translated soul, and then other places we'll get into NIV where it's translated living being, and I'll get into that in a minute. When Ortberg went through this, and he was a psychology major, and Joshua took a bunch of psychology, and we get into these psychological talks all the time. And he talks, in psychology, man is kind of broken down into your will, your body, your mind, and then he said, what encompasses it all or connects it all in the deepest part of who you really are is your soul. And I remember taking this customer service class one time, and they talked about the difference between your will and your body. And you would think that your will would kind of overcome your body most of the time. What you knew was right, your decisions to make right this, or your ability to make right and wrong decisions. And you would think, well, the will, it really has control over my body. And then the guy says, but, well, try a diet. Sometimes. When I can't pass off chocolate. You know, my body, like, And I know, I mean, my will says, don't do that. And my pants say, don't do that, or you're going to have to not wear a bunch of them for 2 years. And my body says, what? Sure. Usually there's way deeper things than just wanting chocolate cake. And so as psychology goes, you know, thinks about mankind and how we're made up, he breaks it up into a lot of different parts. And I just read this was in World Magazine, I just got it yesterday. And there's a whole thing about psychology today, and this is about neuroscience, about how the, and I want to say something before I read this whole thing. It's about depression and neuroscience, the chemicals that get messed up in your brain. And there was, I don't know how long ago, there was a time, maybe 8 or 10 years ago, that I went to the doc and I said, you got to give me something, because I couldn't hardly function. We were at Reinhardt one time, we were supposed to read scripture, and Reinhardt, or it was Redeemer. Everybody, you had to wear a tie if you were up there. And I didn't have my tie. I forgot that we were going to read script. Diane and I were going to read. And I started crying. I mean, I broke down. And I was like, something's wrong if you're crying over not having a tie, you know. So that's when I went to. So when they talk about neuroscience, there might be a time in a person's life when he's got so depressed that he's got to get on something. And I understand that. But this article is about psychology, and let me read this. This is interesting that this just came out. It says, by the mid-1990s, new ideological sheriff had come to town, neuroscience. The Society for Neuroscience jumped from 1,000 members in 1970 to 26,000 in 1996. People found some money could be made. That year was the year that Tom Wolfe published an essay that would become famous. And here's the title of the essay. Sorry, but your soul has just died. The thoughts that concerned Christians as well as Freudians were merely the product of brain waves that could be pharmaceutically adjusted. The brain is a piece of machinery, and neuroscience experts have the reset button. And I'm basically going to read Old Testament and New Testament verses, and I'll put them I'll send it out on our email. So if you want to read these, but write them down as I read them. And there's this sense that if it was just chemistry, we could fix it all with drugs. And that's what the neuroscience people are saying. But there's way deeper issue. I'll read these up. I'm going to read them and write them down, and I'll try to shoot this out in an email so you kind of remember what verses. One of the first occurrences of this word occurs in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where we just read this with the men couple weeks ago. It says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a, what is your sin? Does anybody have it? It says living being. This is where it changed from, the King James said soul. And when it says living being, there was a connection, there's this special Hebrew connection of two words. One is nephesh, and the other is being. And that's why they retranslated it in New American Standard and the NIV. That says, so it was like, if you think about it, there's God created this body. God created man. And then, I mean, the picture of this, God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Think of God leaning over, blowing into his nostrils, and Adam becoming a soul. Who he really, really was. He was more than just that body. He then became a living soul. with the breath of God. And neuroscience says it's a chemistry. What Scripture says, it's God breathed into us. That's one. You'll recognize this. The other thing, when you look up the word soul, most of them are in the Psalms because it's kind of poetic. Well, not kind of. It's used in poetic language a lot. And you're going to recognize this psalm. You probably memorized it as a kid. And I have a really good memory, but it's short, and I have to read this. I'm not going to tell you where it is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. You can probably repeat the next one. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. When you start looking this word up, it's often where the psalmist is saying, you restore my soul. The soul that you breathed into Adam at creation. We have now, like Peter talks about, he says to the Jews, you continually strayed, but now you have come back to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. When I was listening to John Ortberg, he said, you know, there's so many times, when at work, have you ever given a presentation or something and you go, gee, I wonder how that went? I wonder how, you know, I got to face a really tough client and my boss is going to be mad at me. And the way life can just beat us up. Think of these simple verses that God says to us. I'm going to lead you beside quiet waters. I'm going to restore your soul. Who you are. Who you really are. That only, you know, you may let some people in to see the real you. There may be a really close friend, and we have soulmates in spouses, but there's a, when you read that and you think, God restores who I really am. Then in Psalm 42, and if you guys were doing this sermon, you might pick, you might pick other favorite verses. These are some of mine. This is Psalm 42, verses 1-3. And again, this is a very you'll recognize this when you hear it. As the deer pants for the brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been food day and night. And while they say to me all day long, where is your God? There's many times when this word is used, it's in despair. It's in when the psalmist is saying, where are you? My tears are my food day and night. Life is beating me up. My soul longs for you. You know, have you ever, after a handball game, it's kind of earthy, but after a handball game and you're really, really thirsty, and the refreshment, and when you think about God saying, I'm going to repair your soul. Psalm 103. And I was going to only read part of Psalm 103, but there's too much of it that's so cool, I can't read just a few verses. So turn to Psalm 103. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. This is when the psalmist talked more about the soul. Who redeems your life from the pit. And as I read this, I'm thinking of this kid next door. I mean, he's been through, you know, the promise of drugs is it's going to make you feel good. The lie of Satan is it's going to make you free. And it captivated, it has captured him and made him a prisoner. And his life is in the pits, literally. I mean, a 24-year-old kid thinking his life is done. He's a failure. Who redeems your life from the pit, who covers you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. I don't know how old David was when he wrote this, but he probably remembered when he was a big warrior, good run after guys. And he said, when I think about my God and how he has fixed my soul, he renews my strength. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Where would you be if that's what God did? Where would I be if God rewarded me according to my sin and iniquities? I remember another commercial. When we were looking at a house, Steve Sawyer was our, some of you guys know him, Steve Sawyer was our realtor. And we were looking at a house that we thought, wow, this is way bigger, way. And he goes, Bob, you deserve this. And I was like, Steve, I deserve to be in prison. You know, I mean, and that, I think about that, because he has not dealt with us according to our sins, not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. This speaks to our soul. This brings us into a relationship with him forever. Do I really believe this? That he has separated me as far as the east is from the west from my awful sin? He had to. In order to even be around me, he had to take that stuff away. To restore my soul, that stuff had to be done. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He himself knows our frame. He is mindful. We are dust. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to go to him and say, oh, no, it's poor me again. He knows who I am. He knows who you are. He knows your very soul. He knows our frame. He's mindful of your dust. He says, I'm going to restore your soul. Look it up. Read some of the sounds, or look up in a concordance this word, and just, you can pick your own sounds. But the ones I was reading, it always looks at us and says, in a time of trouble, when life gets hard, when tears are your meal day and night, God restores your soul. When his son took my sin on that cross, it is gone. He fixed your soul and my soul. Who you really are in the deepest level of your being. It's not fixed by some drug. It was fixed by the living God. Then when you turn to the New Testament, it's a different word. It literally means breath. It's kind of similar in one sense to the New Testament or Old Testament. But turn to Matthew, and I'm just going to kind of skip around. And I know there's a when you do proof texting and jumping around in verses. I mean, I know I got to be careful not to be taking these out of context. That's why I don't do this very often, because all of a sudden you can make verses say what you want them to say, and that's kind of a problem. But this is, it's in Matthew, and I remember, when I had first gotten saved, and I was like worn out, and I don't know if she remembers this, but Diane wrote this, these verses. Chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find, if you complete this, rest for your soul. Matthew's talking to the Jews that pile law after law after law on the people. You know, you got to wear this to church and don't eat this and don't drink that and don't. I mean, and above the Mosaic law, they added, you know. And Jesus looks at them and says, "You're weary and heavy laden. How many of you, you know?" Jocelyn just emailed and said they're starting a bucket list. And I said, what would be on your bucket list? And I wrote back on Facebook, I said, a 30-minute nap at 3 o'clock every day. That would be my bucket list. Because I'm like, really? I mean, does anybody else get really tired like at midday? And I'm like, either a cup of coffee or a nap would be great. But if you're a teacher, that would be really hard. Come to me, you who are weary. A little bit heavy laden, feel like it's just too much. I can't take it anymore. Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you shall receive, find rest for your soul. It almost makes my body feel better when I hear these words. Makes me physically feel better. When I'm made whole and find rest in my innermost being of who I am. He's gentle and humble. Mark 8, this is when we were studying Mark, I think we went over this. Verses Mark chapter 8, verse 35 and 36. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and do what? Forfeit his soul. Why would I exchange my soul? Would you exchange your soul for the lottery? No, you didn't. God's concerned and wants to restore our soul, who you really are. Look at Hebrews chapter. This is one of those verses. Does anybody else have verses that you'd like to just take out of your Bible? I know. It's a kind of a joke, but there's some tough ones, and this is for me. This is like one of the really tough ones. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 17. And I'm not. and again, please look, I'm not picking this up because we got problems or anything, okay? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable. This is no joke. Whether it's an elder or a pastor, it says they keep watch over your souls. And when a pastor really understands his own soul, this ain't easy. To think about, I'm supposed to keep watch over yours. I better be careful. And sometimes I joke around up here, maybe that's not real good. But my job is to keep watch over your soul. Remember when I applied to seminary, he said, why are you applying? And I said, well, I don't know, because I'm a little scared, because James says we will be held accountable. I don't know how this works. I really don't know. But it's a little frightening. That's kind of my job. The second half of the verse is your job. Let them do this with joy. And I really do like this. There's nothing. So I'm not reading this verse to say, wow, you guys make my job happy. That's not why I'm reading this. There's a sense that not only am I supposed to watch over your soul, I think we watch over each other. The sense of and then we're going to end in 1 Peter, because there's some great verses in 1 Peter verse, because Peter talks about this a lot through his first book, first letter. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed with various trials. Don't think if life gets hard, like God has left me. What have I done wrong? That's what people think. I must be doing something wrong. Where's the sin in my life that this is happening? That was a question for Job. And Peter says, don't be surprised. That if you're distressed by various troubles, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have not seen him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. It's guaranteed, imperishable. An inheritance in heaven protected by the power of God. Not by my feelings or neuroscience chemicals messed up in my brain. And then at the end, the verse that I read in the beginning, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. I'm not going to hear this on Fox News, CNN, from the presidential candidates. We only hear this from the living God. They can say, I am the guardian and shepherd of your soul. It ain't the government. It isn't how hard you work. And then Let me just read a couple of these songs to you that you'll recognize. And I looked up two things. If you Google, it's kind of an interesting. You Google hymns with the word soul, and this is the list that I came up with. And at the end, it came up with this advertising that said "Soul to Soul," and it was the Tim McGraw and Faith Hill concert in the Venetian at Vegas. It's probably different than the soul I'm talking about. But these are the song. "Be Still My Soul." Remember that? I mean, some of the old hymns had stuff in there that you kind of miss. One of our songs had it, in the word soul. But the "Be Still My Soul." "The Lord is on your side. Be still my soul, your best and heavenly friend. It is well with my soul." You know the story of that. But a guy lost everything. His four daughters were killed or went down with the ship. And as he's crossing the ocean to pick up his wife, who was the only survivor. What's the guy's name? I forget his name. That wrote that song. Anyway, he stops in the middle of where he lost his daughters. The boat stops there, and he pens that, "Whether sea billows roll, I know that it is well with my soul." He had just lost everything. He lost all of his property in the Chicago fire. He lost his son to one of the smallpox or something. And then he lost his three daughters. And he can say, "It is well with my soul." "How great thou art," then sings my soul. It sings about how great God is. "Jesus, lover of my soul, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock." The one. And then the one that I kind of jumped off the page for me was "O Holy Night." Where is the soul in there? "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared, the soul felt its worth." When the world says to us, "You're nothing," think of that song, that night when God sent his son. Our souls found our worth. He would pay the penalty with his own son. "When he appeared, my soul felt its worth." No matter your job, money, where you live, what you drive, my soul's worth is found in what it cost his son. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time again, and we thank you for your word. Words that we will not, we almost can't speak this to ourselves, Father. These are thoughts and ideas and words that come straight from the throne of grace. It's your thoughts of us that you know our very frame, you know we are dust, and yet you sent your son to pay the penalty that is more costly than we could ever imagine. That now we know our worth toward you. Father, restore us to that knowledge when we are down and beat up by the world. Think we have aren't worth it. Remind us of these words. Remind us of your thoughts of us. Keep back the evil. It's in your son's name I pray.
want to see you. I want you holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. me. I want you so holy, holy. I want to see you. To see you. To see you. I want to see you. me. I want you so holy, holy. I want to see you. Jesus, holy, 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 I want to see you. To see you. To see you. I want to see you.